thing is not true, then come and tell me, because that's what I would say. I'm nowhere near the level of what Paul was, but so that's why I would say it, but I'm sure he would have said it as well. If you find something that I say that is not true, then come and tell me, and tell me why. Tell me which scripture convinced you otherwise, and then maybe I'll see it too. Because as long as we're humans and we're not yet out of this flesh, we still have things to learn. We're not gonna arrive until we arrive with Christ. We're not gonna arrive in this world. And so it's a very good message that Jerry brought. Another thing that I've been convicted of lately, it's very much related to this, is that truth stands on its own. It's always backed up by the Word of God, yes, but truth stands on its own. I was convicted of this recently, but maybe someone needs to hear this as well, but sometimes we feel like we can't say something because we don't have the full defense of it. I can't say that the earth was made in 7 days because what if someone asks me about carbon dating? Or, you know, they have a million scientific terms that I'm not sure how I would answer them. So I'm going to say, well, I think this, but I'm not really sure. No, the truth stands on its own. And if God has convinced me, and I believe it's very plain to see this specific thing about 7 day creation, you read that in the Bible and it says, on the first day God created the earth, and the evening and the morning was the first day, and then the second day. Like there's a 7 day creation. That's very plain to see. So we go and tell someone with the authority from God's word that the earth was created in 7 days. If they bring up carbon dating or some other scientific term, it's like, well, I'm not sure what you're talking about, but if I read the Bible, it just tells me that the earth was created in 7 days. It's not something that, oh, I'm smarter than you, but it's from the place of truth. That's my point, is if you bring the truth to someone, if they like it, if they don't like it, if they agree with you or if they don't agree with you, the truth stands on its own. You don't have to first know how to defend everything about the truth. When you're convinced something is the truth from God's word, not just creation, about the family, about church, about God, about Jesus Christ, then tell it the way it is, because God defends His truth. We can only go so and so far, but God knows everything. God knows all those million terms that have scientific terms that have been made up. I mean, many good terms for sure, but a lot of fake things as well. And along those same lines, and we'll get to my main point in a second here, but along those same lines, there has been in a lot of Christian circles a big wake-up call in the last couple months. In the Reform circles, John MacArthur, Woody Bauckham, who have recently passed away, and recently the death of Charlie Kirk, it's a big thing in Christian circles. I've heard some people say that Reformation has come, or revival has come. And I like what I read from Don Green. He's a pastor. He's been a pastor for many, many years in the U.S. And I want to say, I'll repeat a little bit of what he said, and just to make us think, what is really revival? And he says, once thousands are openly repudiating the Pope, like speaking against the Pope, throwing away their rosary beads and forsaking Mass and repudiating Joseph Smith and their Mormon works, in order to repent of sin and trust alone in the blood and righteousness of Christ for their acceptance with God, and to forsake the world to take up their cross and follow the biblical Christ, then and only then should we talk about seeing a revival in our days. And I very much agreed with him. Like, on one hand, I am so thankful that there are so many people listening right now. The gospel in some ways can be shared in such a way that that's different right now than it was a couple months ago. And we should use that opportunity. But we shouldn't talk of revival before there is mass repentance and a turning to Christ and saying, my whole life belongs to Christ. And these things that he's mentioning, there's so many people who are part of this revival that people call revival that are Roman Catholics and Mormons and these teachings that go directly against Christ. If you want to say that Jesus was not God or that you can worship idols and be a Christian, that goes very directly against the God of Scripture. And those people are not part of any Christian revival if there's not a repentance from those things. So we should have a right mind of what is revival. And that brings me to what I wanted to speak about today. And on one hand, sometimes I feel a little bit guilty when I do this. And on the other hand, I think this is what the Lord brought me to. It's almost a topical message. When I preach to the same people week in and week out, I know that, okay, I want to go through a book. I want to teach them the book. And then sometimes when I go and I speak to someone once, it's like, well, I can't just go through some book. So along all these lines, and it goes right back to the heart of the gospel as well, is the fear of the Lord. That's what I wanted to talk about today, the fear of the Lord. Firstly, my main verse is in Proverbs 14, verse 26 and 27. Now, depends how you grew up. You might start getting afraid right now. That's not what the fear of the Lord is about. Unless when you do wrong, and you know it, and you don't repent, you don't turn to Christ, you don't believe on Him, there is a place where afraid should be the right term. But generally, the fear of the Lord is where you have a holy reverence and awe of God, your Creator, the one who is in charge, in control of everything, who ordains the things that come to pass and the things that don't come to pass. It says in Proverbs 21 that he turns the heart of kings wherever he wants to turn them. If he can do that to the kings, he can do it to anyone like us as well. Proverbs 14, verse 26 and 27. It says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. There's a few things I want to go over, and then we'll go to a few thoughts about this, where this takes us. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Without the fear of the Lord, there is no confidence. Without the fear of the Lord, you don't know what is the truth. You have no rock to stand on. There cannot be any true confidence. People can act confident. You can see someone going to war and being confident in their skill to fight, right? But what kind of confidence, what kind of lasting confidence is it if you can fight with your hands, but your spiritual life, who you are in your soul, you have nothing to stand on. There is no confidence. The fear of the Lord is strong. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. One of the reasons is because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, it says in Scripture. The fear of the Lord, we'll get to those verses in a second. But there is strong confidence because when we fear God, it is He that gives us wisdom and knowledge. And it is He that gives us the confidence to know it. In fact, that is what faith is. Faith, it says in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 11, where it says that faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For verse 1 in Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for. That's faith. That's the fear of God. That's where it begins. The fear of God leads us to a faith in God. It starts with that. Without a fear of God, no one will come to a faith in God and a faith in Jesus Christ. Now, for some people, it happens very quickly, like Paul, who was Saul on the road to Damascus. It happened very quickly. He had no fear of God. He went to persecute those people who were trusting in Christ. He wanted to take them to prison. And that turnaround, 180 degrees, was very quick. And all of a sudden, he went to proclaim the same Jesus that he had just been fighting against. And the fear of the Lord started very quickly, and it changed his life very quickly. And the lives of those around him. He wanted to persecute them, and all of a sudden, he was bringing them the same graces of the gospel that he had been trying to destroy. The fear of the Lord is, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. It says in verse 26, and his children shall have a place of refuge. How many promises do we have in the scriptures about God taking care of his children? It says, his children shall have a place of refuge. It's throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, so many promises of God taking care of his children. It's not just food and drink and the things that we need physically, clothes. It is those things as well. Matthew 6 says to first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the food, the drink, the clothing, they'll be added to you. Yes, he'll provide those things for you, but he'll provide what you need to know, what the wisdom that you need to live. He'll provide that for you. His children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Again, all of these descriptions are, it is describing opposites, basically. You're in the fear of the Lord, where you have confidence, where you have refuge, where there is a fountain of life. Again, pointing to Jesus Christ, the giver of life, the giver of joy and peace. Or the opposite, the snares of death. For every person on earth, for everyone here, you're either in death or in life. There's so much religion today that wants to convince you that you can be in the middle, or that we all are in the middle. The way they do that is by saying that, well, one day we'll find out if we have made it to heaven. I really hope I'm going to make it. I really think I'm going to make it. One day, I really think I will make it. It's as if you're somewhere in the middle. You're not unsaved, but you're not saved. Maybe one day you'll get to the place where you're saved. Maybe it'll just be after you die, but at least you hope so. Well, I have some bad news for those who believe this, because really, if you're in the middle, usually you're still on the wrong side. You're still dead in sin. Now, I want to be gracious there too, and I know that there are some believers who struggle with their salvation, and I believe the place of hope is always the Word of God, is always to come to Christ. There's a real struggle, because we are still in our flesh. And so Christians will struggle with a million different things, and one of them is with their salvation. But the answer is always to go back to Christ, back to the Word of God. Is He speaking to you? Because the Bible says that Christ speaks to His children, Christ, and He disciplines His children. He works in His children. Can you find this? Can you go and read the Word alone somewhere and find the peace of God? Sometimes, maybe not all the time, but sometimes God loves His children. Sometimes we feel like, well, I think We don't really believe that, but God is too busy for me. The Bible says God loves His children. Do we come to Him in such a way that He loves me? That I want to receive from Him because He wants to give to me? Because He loves me? So that's where the fear of the Lord leads. But if we fear God, or if we don't fear God, it'll make a difference in all parts of our life. If you're a husband and or a father, it'll make a difference in how you treat your wife, how you lead your wife, how you treat your children. If you're a wife, it'll also make a difference for you in how you raise your children and how you submit to your husband. And whoever you are, if you have the fear of God, it'll make a difference for you how you treat other believers and how you treat unbelievers, how you treat the church, the bride of Christ. If you're children, you're still under your parents. You may be adults, but you're still children of your parents. And the Bible tells you to honor and obey your parents. If you have a fear of God or you don't have a fear of God, it makes a difference in this. How you share the gospel. If you share the gospel, it makes a difference. If you have a fear of God or if you don't. Do you see that the road to destruction, the road to hell, the road to the lake of fire is broad and there are many on it? Or do you just think that we're all believers and you don't really believe what the Bible says, that the way is narrow and few there be that find eternal life? The hope is the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, that He died for sinners and He rose again, that whoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the gospel. There is so much corruption of the gospel today. Oh, let's not be offensive to people. We're not really that bad. Let's tell people how good they are, rather. Let's tell people that everyone tries to be a good person. Everyone has some good in them. Let's tell that rather than tell them the truth and say, no, by yourself you have nothing good, which is the truth. The Bible says that we're fallen in sin. We have a sin nature. We're so fallen that we don't have good in us. We don't even have enough good in us to make a good choice to be a Christian. We don't even have enough good in us for that. But when God comes to draw us and He comes with His Word and He works in us, then there comes a time and a place where we say, yes, Lord. And even that is something that He has worked in us. We're not good enough for that. We don't have enough good for that because we have no good in us. No one seeks for God, the Bible says. That's the natural state of men. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says in Proverbs 9, verse 10, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. To know God, to know Jesus Christ, is where understanding comes from. We have YouTube today, so you've probably seen debates and things online, people arguing about, is God real, or is the earth created in 7 days? Or you may have seen lots of debates like that. People can bring their best arguments, but the understanding, the wisdom, the knowledge of God and His creation only comes to those that have a fear of God. Now, others can have it right too, yes. But someone who truly believes in Christ and in His Word and in His truth is the one who will come to that understanding. And they'll be convicted. There'll be a conviction about it. Now, the fear of the Lord and how we live is correlated. I've had this experience probably in my own life, but I always think about others. That's just easier, right? I want to think about how others do these things, but I could find some about myself as well. But I've had experiences where someone told me that, yes, I would do this. Yes, I would do everything for the Lord. Yes, I'd be willing to even leave this church if I have to. I'd be willing to do everything. And then when it comes to it, all of a sudden you see that they're actually not willing. They actually have friends that they're afraid of losing. They have family who they're afraid that they will speak a bad word to them. They have so much fear in from man, so much fear and trust in man instead of in God and in His Word. It's not just those things. There's things like Peter who said to Jesus, to His face, I would die for you. And then when someone said, you were with Jesus, and immediately he's like, no, I wasn't with Him. I don't know Him. He wasn't even close to dying yet. He started getting that little tingly feeling of being scared of something that could happen, maybe, if someone knew that I had been with Jesus. And all of a sudden he starts lying. It wasn't right here where he needed to go out in a blaze of glory with his sword. He was ready to do that, but he wasn't ready to start defending and standing up if it would cost him something longer. And that's the thing about Christianity. It says, he who endures to the end will be saved. That's such a common verse for saying that, you can lose your salvation. But no, if you endure to the end, that means Christ is in you. Otherwise, you can't. Everything you have is fake. If you don't have Christ, it's all fake. Even if on your deathbed, you say that Jesus died on the cross, but you have not trusted Him, you will still die and end up in the lake of fire, because salvation is by grace through faith, and it's by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith that God counts us as righteous. You can have every star that you can get from accomplishments in your life, every service that you have done for the Lord in your life, and in the end, you can still be like Judas, who never was saved. Now, if you're saved now, you cannot be that. But if you're not saved now, you could. You could be that. Judas also was a servant for Christ. But in the end, he was the child of Satan. He was never a believer to begin with. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Like Proverbs 9, Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. The beginning of wisdom and knowledge. What did Solomon do when he had the chance to ask God for something? He said, God, give me so much riches that I can make everyone better off. I mean, wouldn't that be a dream come true? People say all the crime today is because people are so poor. If Solomon could have just asked for money that he could help them all out to not be poor anymore, then there would be no more crime, right? Well, first, that's already false. Crime is not because people are poor. And secondly, Solomon did not ask for money. Solomon asked for wisdom. He could earn the money on his own, but he could not get the wisdom on his own. The best thing that he could ask God for was wisdom, because that's something that is valuable because it comes from God. When he had the situation with the two women and the dead baby, everyone, after it had happened, everyone said, God has given Solomon wisdom, because they saw that this was not just an ordinary thought process. This was God giving wisdom to Solomon. And so he asked God, because that's where wisdom comes from. Wisdom is not something that you can learn in school. Wisdom is from God. True wisdom, true knowledge, it comes from God. And it begins with the fear of the Lord. Now, I use the example of Paul, but there's also the example of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. It says that Cornelius feared God And the angel came to him and told him to go to Peter, and he did. And later when Peter recounts the story, he says that in Acts chapter 11, he says that Cornelius came to him to hear words. The angel had told him to come to Peter to hear words by which he could be saved. But it says that he already had a fear of God. There can be a fear of God in people, a good fear of God, a godly fear of God in people before they're believers. But if it works right, it drives them to Christ and to the cross. And that's why telling people only a message like, I know you're a good person, or Jesus loves you, or things like that, you don't bring the fear of God to them. If you begin telling them that we don't have good apart from God, we need Christ, we have no hope without Christ, then you begin to show them something where they start to see that they need a fear of God. There's so much in our circles and out of our circles. It's so common today that there's no fear of God left. Parents don't train their children anymore. They can just go and watch YouTube all day because it keeps them quiet. The children don't respect and obey their parents anymore. Parents send their kids to some ungodly schools where they teach them evolution and all kinds of ungodly things. Why? Because the fear of God is starting to go missing. Now, what I'm saying is the truth, but I'm not saying that I know all your situations or why some people make the decision that they make. There's a place where the Bible says every man before God, he stands or falls. There's a place where we leave it up to man. You make a decision that is right for you and for your home and for your household. That's true. But before, now, this is my conviction, and I think we should all agree with this. Before I send my children to some school where I know that they're being taught evolution and things against God, I would rather keep them home where they don't learn anything than to send them. Now, in some places, it gets worse where they'll put you in prison. You won't be able to care for your children anymore at all because you'll go to prison if you don't send them to those schools. Now, Woody Baucham said this pretty common, it's a pretty common saying from him, but he said, if you send your kids to Caesar, why are you surprised when they come home as Romans? When you send them to the government, why are you surprised when they come home believing the things that they teach them? You send them away so much of the time and they believe everything now that someone else wants them to believe. Now, in those places where they'll put you in prison, you might have to leave the place. The fear of God might compel you to leave the place, or God has some other way for you, and you can be a believer. I can shake hands with you. I will treat you as a believer if you claim Christ. And so on. You trust Him. You live like it, and so on. But what I want to say is the fear of God sometimes, or often, or all the time, for the believer, causes us to do what is right. It causes us, it leads us to obedience and holiness. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 says, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The fear of God is not terror. When I grew up, it may have been my mom, but someone in my circles sometimes told us stories when we would do something wicked, something bad, because I'll give an example. I told my kids a story recently. we went home from school, we went along the road, and there was this old man who was working for a neighbor. He was walking home along the road, and we spat at him. It was very wicked. I told my sons, this was wicked what we did. We were little kids, and we want to make fun of him. We spat at the old guy. Anyhow, he told whoever, and they got to my parents, and we had to go and apologize to him for doing this, and it was good that we had to do it. I don't know if it was in this situation or some other thing that we did where my mom or someone close to me told me the story now someone help me out. Was this Elijah with the 40 men who wanted to, the 40 young kids who were calling bald head to him? Elisha. So these 40 guys were calling out, bald head to him. And the bears came out of the woods and ate them all up for lunch. So they told me this story basically to scare me into being a better person. Now, on one side, that is a little bit of a fear of God, because God made those bears come out and destroy those wicked boys, right? I think, yes, it's a good story to tell, but today we have the gospel in such a revealed way. It's no longer a mystery. We put it together with the gospel. On one hand, yes, this God is still the same God that he was back then, but I'm not going to tell you that, oh, the bears are going to come out of the woods and eat you to scare you into being a good person. No, rather, to show you a little bit about the holiness and greatness of God. He doesn't tolerate sin, and in the end, it'll be much worse for you than bears eating you if you're wicked and you don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It should drive us to a fear, a right fear of God and his holiness, and in seeing who he is. If you just want to be a good person because you're afraid the bears will eat you, then you still have a problem, because the end will be worse than the bears eating you. The lake of fire is forever and ever. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, it brings us blessing and protection, the Bible says. In Psalm 34, verse 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them." To those that fear God, the angel of the Lord. It's a common verse, but think about it. It is to those that fear him. Now, ultimately, if you fear him, you trust him, you're his child. Yes, he will send his angels to encamp around you, to watch out for you. We know the stories of the Bible, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how God miraculously saved them. Or, again, I think this time it was Elijah who showed his servant all the chariots that were on the hill. God was protecting them, and this time he opened their eyes to see his mighty protection in an external sense. But in the same way, God protects his children. If we trust in Christ today, we are his children. God hasn't changed. God hasn't forgotten his children. He hasn't forgotten that there are still children. Oh, it's 3,000 years later, God has went on a nap somewhere. No, God has been for a million years. He has been forever, and he hasn't yet changed, and he will not change. He's the same. Blessed is the one, it says in Psalm 128 verse 1, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways. Now, one more thing. So we fear God or we fear man. In a lot of things in Christianity, I already told you earlier, you're either dead in sin or you're alive in Christ. You're not somewhere in the middle. You either fear God or you fear man. But since we have our flesh, we still struggle with it. But we need to grow in it. It says in Proverbs 29, verse 25, that the fear of man brings a snare, but whosoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. In Psalm 118, verse 6, it says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" It's similar to what Romans 8 says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Do we believe this? Do we believe? Does anyone think God has changed? When Christ came as a baby into this world, did God change? When Christ died on the cross, did God change? When he was put in the tomb and when he rose again, did God change? Christ did not change. His humanity changed, I believe. Now, someone could probably explain this theologically a lot better than me, but I believe his humanity started when he was conceived and he was born on this earth. That's when his humanity started. And now he has a new body, which we also will receive when we are going to be with him. But Christ was God and man, and the part that was God never changed. He has been eternally, and he will be eternally, and he doesn't change. Now, a little bit more about what happens when someone fears man more than God. It leads to compromise and sin. Compromise is sometimes not something that you do wrong directly, but you tolerate it, or you say it's okay, or you say, "Yeah, it's okay if they do it. I think it's okay. I think it's fine." Instead of standing up and saying, "This is wrong," you compromise because you don't want problems. When we fear men, it leads us to compromise and sin. It says in John 12, verse 42, that there were chief rulers that believed on him, but did they really believe? John 12, verse 42. "Among the chief rulers also many believed on him," on Christ, "but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Now listen carefully. "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." There is such a thing as the praise of God. It doesn't mean that God comes and praises us as an, "Oh, you're such good children." We probably all know that kind of language. "Oh, you're such a good kid. The best one I had," or "the worst one I had." And there's always these comparisons. Who is the best? Who are the best children? We should go more towards no one is good, but treat our children as if they're our children. We love them. And treat them in a way to show what God does for his children. That he gave everything. He gave his life. He died for them. And he is preparing a place where we will be with him forever, his children. So among the chief rulers, it says, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. They did not say it aloud, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. It doesn't tell us specifically. Maybe some of them eventually repented of their compromise and said, "No, I have to confess him. This is wrong. I can't love the praise of man more than the praise of God." But this is the state that they were in. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Who do you fear? You fear your neighbor or your family or your friend or your brother or your sister? You fear what they're going to tell you if you tell them that you're saved and that you believe Christ is the only way? You believe that there's a different life? If you're a Christian, you're a new creature in Christ, that you shouldn't be living in sin anymore because you can't. You can't live as if nothing has changed if you're truly a believer. Do you fear man or do you fear God? Paul said in Galatians 1 that he wouldn't even be a servant of Christ if he still feared man. In Galatians 1 verse 10, he says, "Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What do you think is my purpose here? To please man or God? And he just makes it clear. If I were still pleasing men, I wouldn't be Christ's servant. This is what all of us have to eventually come to. Do I please man or God? It'll be different for you than it'll be for me, but you will come across things where you have to decide, am I pleasing man or am I pleasing God? And you may sin in it and realize and not like it and begin to hate yourself for it until you ask God to help you. Maybe go and tell a brother or sister to pray for you and to help you, keep you accountable, to do what is right, to fear God and obey Him more than man. The Israelites were told in Deuteronomy 28 that they should fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord your God. Already mentioned about Peter, that's in Matthew 26, verse 69. That was one side of him. First, he denied the Lord. He feared man. And he was, I believe he was a believer. I know there are some who argue that he wasn't, but I believe the after effect of it showed that he was a believer. He denied the Lord, and then he went out and wept bitterly. That's the sign of a believer. A sign of a believer is not that you won't do something crazy. The sign of a believer is not that you won't do a sin that you said you would never do. The sign of a believer is not that you do a sin that someone else tells you that you couldn't do if you were a believer. The sign of a believer is that if you sin, then you repent. You are repentant. You are sorrowful about your sin towards God. You're sorrowful over your sin towards God. There was a time where I had a friend who sometimes told me things that I shouldn't do because then I might go to hell. And I was fearful to go to hell, so I didn't want to do them. But there was no internal sorrow over sin. Some of those things were sin, yes. But the message was twisted. The message is not if you do these sins, you might go to hell. No, the message is you are a sinner by default, but if you trust in Christ, He makes you a new creature and you are now on your way to heaven. That is the message. So have you trusted in Christ? Peter, firstly, denied Christ, but he had a sorrow in his heart for his sin. And afterwards, at Pentecost, in Acts 4, verse 19, it says, "And take heart, brothers and sisters, because you may feel like you have done this, you have been this, you have been a compromiser." But later, after he was turned around, like Jesus told him he would be, he said, "When you're turned around, when you've repented, strengthen the brethren." And he did. In Acts 4, verse 19 and 20, it says, "Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken and to listen to you more than unto God, you be the judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So Peter and John are asking them, "You say, what should we do? Listen to man or to God?" Everyone will say, "Well, you should listen to God more than man." But how about when you do it? And they will start saying, "No, but I think you should do it differently." Well, God or man? God or man? That's the question. It's not, how do you think I should do it? No, it's God or man. Now, I'm thankful for the brothers and sisters in my life who have helped shape me, and there's still a long ways to go. Someone will come and tell me, "You should have done this a little bit differently," and I'll think about it, and I think you're half right. I think I should have done it a little bit differently, and some of it I think was right the way I did it. Because as long as we're in our flesh here, we should be willing and open for correction. In James it says that wisdom from above is peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. If someone comes to me with a verse from the scripture, I should and I want to listen and say, I actually didn't think of this. Thanks for helping me to grow. So afterwards, Peter and John were bold for the gospel, and it says in one place in Acts, I didn't write the reference now, but it says that the people were surprised when they heard Peter and John speak because they knew that they were uneducated men. Kind of goes back to what Jerry said in the beginning about, do we just look up to all these great Woody Bauckham and John MacArthur? It's like, I like these men and what they taught, a lot of it. They had great sermons and so on. Do we think that we need them, or do we also see that God can use the uneducated men? Like, it doesn't mean that we should want to stay uneducated, but often God will use those who the people think are the, like Paul said, those who are fools, who are weak, who don't have much knowledge, and God uses them powerfully for the gospel. Because that way he is glorified. He is glorified when he can use that which is weak and lowly. Then God is glorified through it. Because it doesn't look like, I built up all these muscles, so now I can do it for God. Instead, it's like, no, God has brought me to the place where I'm low enough that he can use me and get the glory for himself. And so when we come to that place and we say, do we fear man or God? And we realize it doesn't matter what man thinks. And that's what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what man thinks if we serve God. It matters in one way if someone tries to correct us biblically, yes. Now, one more thing. I mentioned it briefly earlier, but the fear of the Lord leads to obedience and holiness. You see that in the life of Joseph, and specifically how it is written down in Genesis 39. Joseph himself said in Genesis 39, verse 9, he said, "There is none greater in this house than I. I'm the most powerful person in this house. Neither has Pharaoh kept back anything from me but you." And he's speaking to Pharaoh's wife. Or was it Potiphar? But anyways, the wife that tried to seduce him. "And because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph didn't say, I'm about to lose my job, or I'm about to face consequences that I don't like. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That was his fear of God kicking in. He says, no. As much as his flesh would have said, okay. But his spirit said, no, because he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He had a right fear of God. Christ's death on the cross was to redeem us. It was to redeem us from the power of sin, that we could live for him. The fear of God also leads to boldness in the gospel. We see that throughout the book of Acts. It says in Acts 9, verse 31, that they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they were multiplied. In Acts 20, verse 22, it says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." This is what Paul is saying. "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul says, the Holy Spirit is already showing me and telling me that I'll have afflictions, that I'll be put in prison, that I will suffer when I go to these places. And he says, none of these things are troubling me. And I don't count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. He had a right fear of God. He said, if I suffer for Christ's sake, it doesn't matter to me. I only have one goal to live for, and that is to live for Jesus Christ, the ministry that He has given to me, to do this and to do this well. That is my only goal. So in conclusion, I will finish this up. We should embrace the fear of the Lord as believers, but also as a need for those who are not yet believers. The fear of the Lord is, people want to drive it away. And one of the big things in the world is everything going against God, like evolution, like, oh, there is no God, things like that. Oh, well, if there is no God, then it doesn't matter what you do in life. The fear of the Lord is a good thing that we teach even to our little children, the same way that the Bible tells us to train them up in the way of the Lord, and when they're old, they will not depart from it, or train them in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Those principles, to teach them the fear of the Lord from a young age, not that telling them the bears will come, that's not the fear of the Lord, that's the fear of some objects, but in that, teaching them the principles of God. It's a good story to tell. That is a true story. It's a place to teach the fear of the Lord, but a right fear of the Lord and what it means in the gospel, what it means in what Christ did, that we can be totally and fully forgiven. All our past and present and future sins can be forgiven in Christ. There's so many people living today as if they're not sure if God will really accept them in the end. They're not sure if they really have enough good, or if they have not maybe done too many bad things in their life. Not sure if God will accept me. Well, here's the question. Do you really believe that Christ died for your sin? If you really believe it, you need to understand that the sins that Christ paid for, and those that believe on Him, their sins are fully paid. When God looks at you, He doesn't say, oh, maybe you've had a little too much sin in your life. He looks at you and says, are you in Christ? All I see is the righteousness of Christ covering you. You're covered in the righteousness of Christ. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Not you will be maybe saved. You will be hopefully saved. You will be partially saved. No, if you believe, you will be saved. There's not some, now, all these ideas of purgatory or burning off your sin or things like that. All goes against the gospel of Christ. He died for sinners. He died to pay it all. Some people will ask, like they asked Paul in Romans 5 and 6, where they asked him, well, does that mean we can just go and live in sin so that God's grace may abound? Well, if you're saying your future sins are all paid for, well, that means you could sin however much you want. And he says, God forbid, how can we who have died to sin still live longer in it? He says, if you're a believer, your nature has changed. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're now a slave to Jesus Christ. God has changed your nature. You don't begin asking, oh, how many sins would God be okay if I do? I like my sin. No, if you're a believer, you begin saying, I hate my sin. I don't like it. I want to be more like Christ. You can say, I don't know how. You can say, God, I'm lost. You can go to your brother and sister, like James says you should do, and ask them to pray for you because you have a struggle that is bothering you, and it's a sorrow in your heart with your sin against God. But if you trust in Christ, your sin is paid for. There's no longer anything partial. There's no longer, will it be enough in the end? No. Christ died to make salvation finish for those that believe on Him. There is no salvation plus works. There is no salvation plus let's see if it will be enough. No, Christ's death is enough if you believe on Him. Reject the fear of man. Whatever you have in your life, in your work, in your church, in your home, in your family, and you don't do what you know you should do because your brother, your sister, your father, your mother, your child, or your husband or your wife won't like you when you do what you know you should do. Repent of that fear of man and trust in Christ. Now, the Bible does say, in all these things, it's all in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands. And it's implied everywhere. It's in the Lord. Why? Because if it goes to sin, then those things no longer apply. If your parents tell you to sin, then you should tell them, no, the Lord is greater than you. In whatever way, in a good way, right? But no, I cannot sin. But other than that, reject the fear of man, but trust in the Lord, because that's where safety is found. We should live in a right fear of God, in a reverent awe of who God, our Creator, and Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, is. What He did for us on the cross, giving His all, giving His life, giving everything for His children, to the extent where He was sweating drops of blood, He was taking on the full wrath of the Father. And as it says in Revelation, what the end will be for those who don't trust in Christ, it'll be the wrath of God undiluted, unmixed. It'll be full. And this is what Christ took on Himself in our stead. So today, if you're a believer, trust in Christ more than you have up to now. If you're not sure or you are not a believer yet, well, it starts with the fear of the Lord. Do you fear God? Do you believe that His word is true? That He will punish all those who don't obey the gospel? It says He'll return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not the gospel. Do you believe this? You know that it's true. You know that God exists. Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners and He rose again. You need to trust Him that it is all finished. When He said, "It is finished," it was not just a saying, it was a proclamation. It is finished. Believe on Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word to us. We pray that in every area of our life where we have sin, where we have a fear of man, where we're not doing what You want us to do, that You would grant us sorrow and repentance. If there's those here who have not been saved, that You would also draw them to the cross to see the beauty of Jesus, His death and His resurrection. I pray, God, that You would use every word here that is truth, that is from Your word, and use it in the hearts of Your people, of Your sheep, be they lost or found, that You would bring them into Your fold. Lord, I just pray that You'll bless each one who is here today. I pray further that You'll bless our fellowship and this time and also the gathering here in Blue Creek. God, I just pray that You would lead each one in Your way. Help us to love You more, to serve You better, to obey You in all things. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, God bless you. And.